It is my very special pleasure today to welcome all of you for this session, which I consider to be the most essential one of our six sessions. I also need to repeat that I'm feeling this bonding as we go week after week together through something. It's not a one-time meeting, it's a six-time meeting all together, and that creates some bonding. I would like to now just give a summary of what we were talking about. I think in the back you can see this beautiful painting of Vrinda Devi, who's one of the threshold guardians of bhakti. A guardian is someone who sees, is the person who wants to enter really qualified. And if the guardian, the threshold guardian, considers someone as qualified, then only can the person be ushered in and proceed further. So as we do these sessions, alive in bhakti, I always like to have Vrinda Devi in the background, so that by her mercy, all of us can enter the deeper areas of bhakti, which are remaining, let me say, they remain to be explored for many of us. So let us start with the blessings of Vrinda Devi. We will move forward with heaviness and great strength. Namo Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Pistaya Bhutale. Shrimate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Niti Namine. Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pracharine. Nirvishesha Shunyavari Paskatyare Satarine. Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda. Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shivasadi Gaur Bhakta Vrinda. My dear listeners, as I announced at the beginning of our seminar, we will be covering areas which you have most probably heard about in the past. But we hope to give you a new perspective which will help you to maybe discover that one point in your life which needs to be known so that you can really move forward from the level where you are presently in to explore the great ecstasy of and the great transcendental bliss which Krishna has in store for all his devotees. Our particular new approach in these to these new subject matters is the introduction of the sacred space. It is well possible that you engage in devotional activities in an external way, where you may do all the activities which are prescribed or recommended, but you do it in a mechanic way without offering your service from that only space from which or where real spiritual experiences take place. Remember, in India you have Aarti machines, little amazing constructions which have hammers and beat with the hammer on the gong. They make a perfect sound of an that accompanies the artik. But because the machine can only imitate an outer dimension and totally lacks the heart of bhakti, it has no heart. Therefore, there is not so much benefit for the machine there. We as human beings have to enter the heart of the practice. We cannot be like machines, who do it externally. And therefore, in the Brahma Sanghita, you find an encouraging shloka. Santa Sadeva Hridayam Viloka Yanti. The devotees see Krishna in the innermost core of the heart. No? That is an indication that they go inside, and there in the inside of the heart, they do meet him. Someone who's never learned to go inside and to practice Krishna consciousness with a devotional heart, he will ultimately ask, where is the nourishment after all these years? Where is the deep satisfaction after all these years? Where is ecstasy which I was promised after all these years? And he will or she will leave the process or just do it out of duty and so on. Bhakti, says Bhaktivinoda Thakur, can only be done from one place, that is attachment. Then you can do bhakti. You cannot do bhakti if you do it only out of duty. You cannot do bhakti if you only use your physical body without your heart. You must come to the platform of attachment. We also learned how we can enter this space in our life, and I want to repeat it to you. Before you do a devotional activity, not in the middle, well, in the middle, better late than never, but not at the end. Before you do something, just stop for a moment. Yes, stop. And then remember, I'm a soul. I'm a part of Krishna. And there's the Lord in my heart. And then pray from that position. My dear Lord, please accept this service. Immediately when you do this, you are brought to a deeper place or a higher place, as you want to see it. And you will immediately feel something in bhakti. I know it sounds very simple, and it is very simple. The good things are very simple in life. But if you do them, wow, they will unfold a tremendous potency for you. Therefore, I request you, please, in your own benefit, be kind to yourself, do this. Now, today we will explore yet another process, another path, another road that brings us to that place of bhakti. It is Naam Kirtan. The word Kirtan comes from the syllable Kirt, to glorify. In Kirtan, you always you have this idea in your head. I'm now sitting down, I'm dancing now, I'm singing now as a means to glorify, Who is to be glorified? Well, the Bhagavatam says at once, Kirtanat eva Krishnasya. The kirtan should be done for Krishna. In the religious field of India, the people could understand how well the kirtan of the bhakti bhaktas work to evoke emotions. So they have developed Ganesh kirtans and Shiva kirtans. But ultimately, if you study the scriptures, kirtan is an activity which is done for Krishna. Kirtanat eva Krishnasya. It's in the 12th canto of the Bhagavatam. It says, my dear Krishna, my dear king. Krishna comes a moment later. My dear king, although the age of Kali is simply an ocean of mistakes, there's still one good quality about this age. A mobile telephone. I gave a wrong interpretation. Not the mobile telephone. That's most probably a distraction machine. So let me go again. I was sleepy. There's still one good quality about this age. Pizzas with olive oil. Oh. Doesn't sound right. Okay, that's the third attempt. My dear king, although Kali Yuga is an ocean of faults, there is still one good quality about this age. Simply by chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, one can become free from material bondage and be promoted to the transcendental kingdom. Now, if you learn to chant the holy names properly, you will actually experience five wonderful things. First of all, the holy name is blissful, and it will make you blissful. Second, it gives you spiritual benedictions. When you chant properly, you will see that your life is a blessed life. That means doors open which were closed before by the power of blessings. Abilities come to you which you never thought you had, by the power of blessings. The holy name is a reservoir of all spiritual benedictions. Then Krishna's name is in itself complete. It's a complete practice. If you only chant and you do nothing else in your life, you're complete. You're done. It's good enough. Because it gives you what is called rasa, a relationship with Krishna. It is not a material name under any condition, and therefore it is not no less powerful than Krishna. You know what is the power of Krishna? He holds the whole world in his hands. In other words, by his potency, everything is possible for Krishna. Krishna has innumerable shaktis, his knowledge shakti, he knows everything. There are many, many powers in Krishna, potency. But maybe for the devotee, this one quality is the most important. That is, that Krishna can undo the terrible knot in the heart which binds you to your material identity and also to your karma inside. The knot in the heart is made out of ego and karmic reactions, but by Krishna's compassion, this can be cut and you become a free person, no longer someone who is a mental prisoner. So in this way, the scriptures, this was the Padma Purana, tell many things. I could go on and go on and go on, but because we have a short memory in Kali Yuga, I don't want to challenge you too much today. I want to, however, come back to this point. Kirtan means to glorify. Have you ever glorified someone? What do you do when you glorify someone? You come into his presence or her presence, and you focus on the qualities of the person. In ISKCON, sometimes we just glorify, and the person who's glorified says, I didn't do this. This is someone else they are speaking about. But then they say, anyways, it's ISKCON glorification. It doesn't matter. It's well-intentioned. But a proper glorification means so that the person you glorify is not embarrassed by what you say, that you connect in your heart with the qualities of that person. And then you say it. So Jiva Goswami, he says, so very beautiful, why Krishna should be glorified. First he says he's so courageous. You know, when Krishna was present, huge monsters came into his presence to try to harm him and even kill the Brijbasis. But Krishna playfully and courageously took them all on and so on. He's so knowledgeable. Krishna knows everything. He knows you also in and out. And then he is capable of the supermost form of action. His leelas, his pastimes are really wonderful. And the fourth thing you should glorify Krishna is he's the most beautiful. Jiva says, Krishna has set up a trap, a net, you know, heavy net, with his beauty, by which he has captured the entire world. Ultimately, we are all captured when we see indescribable beauty. The Russian author Dostoevsky is quoted as saying, beauty will conquer the world. When we see beauty, and Krishna's beauty is something else. The real beauty, that is what our scriptures always say, is love. Someone, by the help of some face surgery, may twist their face into beautiful features, like my feature now. I think it is more beautiful, but that's not relevant. What is relevant is love in the heart. And that's that Krishna is so loving. He's the Lord of love. He's the embodiment of loving relationships. Yes. And he wishes to enter loving relationships with each one of the souls, even those who have left and are in the material world. So Krishna is to be glorified for his beauty, his courage, his knowledge, and all his supermost actions. I want to now go into the more details. How do we do kirtan? There's an outer dimension. You remember that the subject is Nam Kirtan. The outer dimension is you take some kartals, some hands, you sing with your vocal cords, you dance like Yashoda Dulal, or even half as energetic is already something unusual. And you raise your arms in kirtan, that's very important as a gesture of surrender. And finally, you pay at the end the obeisances to Krishna. These are things which are done externally. But there is an internal dimension also. First of all, Jiva Goswami says, kirtan magnifies the glories of the deities. When you take a magnifying glass and you look with a magnifying glass, then things become more clear, they become more visible. Also, kirtan magnifies your own qualities. Maybe you have a little attraction for Krishna. Maybe you give a little time to Krishna. When you do kirtan, your attachment to Krishna is supposed to rise, and mostly the kirtan are longer than they are announced. So your time which you spend with Krishna is also magnified. To express it more serious, in kirtan, whatever Krishna has becomes more clear because we become more focused on Krishna, magnify his qualities, but also our good qualities are magnified. They come out, they become visible. I have often seen devotees participating in kirtan, and at the end, really, they have come to a more spiritual platform than they were ever before. Kirtan is described in the scriptures as the perfect means. The word which Chaitanya Mahaprabhu uses is an upaya. An upaya is a means by which something which is unattainable because it is in the distance becomes attainable. Mahaprabhu in his own words told Ramananda Roy and Swarup Damodar, please know from me, take it from me, that chanting the holy names is the most feasible means in this age of Kali. Simply by chanting, one can become free from undesirable habits, one can awaken his dormant love for Krishna and initiate the flow of love. My dear Dayagoranga, my dear Yashoda Dulal, my dear Maran Gopal and everyone else, this movement is about awakening a flow, the flow of the river of love in your heart. Have you already awakened it? Or is the river still, sleeping in your heart? This is a sincere question. I would like to give this question enough attention. I have a book, it is called Short Stories of the People of Wisdom. And here we find a monk in an ashram going to his superior, the leader of the ashram, Govinda Swami. And he says, Govinda Swami, he says something that is so relevant to each one of us. Govinda Swami, I know exactly what the purpose of life is. I've heard multiple lectures about this. I know also what Krishna wants of me. And I know the best way to serve him. And yet, even so, I'm incapable of doing everything I should be doing in order to serve Krishna. Does this sound familiar? That we know, but between our knowledge and our experience, there is a gap as wide as from here to Alaska. So Govinda Swami thinks about it. It's a big question, how to overcome this gap between what I know I should be doing and what I actually do. He is silent for a long time. He is silent for 3 hours. Finally, he sends the monk home and says, come back tomorrow. It's a very important question. Then when the monk comes the next morning to Govinda Swami, he says, without any introduction, you need to now hear, it will be for your intelligence to figure out what he says. You know that there's a city on the other side of the ocean, but you have not yet found the ship or placed your baggage on board of the ship to cross that ocean. Why then bother talking about the city with the golden roofs? Or how one should walk in the street. It is not enough for you to know what life is for. It's not enough to know philosophy. You have to now put more emphasis on the means of getting there. Like a golden city on the other side. Let us say, many of you who listen to this are in America. Let us say in Europe, there is a mountain of gold and it carries your name, Yashoda Dulal, on it. It's nice and important to know about the mountain of gold. But what is more important now for you is, is there an airplane which brings me there? Can I go by ship? Or how can I get there? This is the question. You get there by a means, an upaya. Upaya is the Sanskrit word which brings you there. The Bhagavatam has a beautiful verse in the 7th canto, 15th chapter, text 42, where it says, it talks about the ideal means to bring a conditioned soul across the ocean to his real treasure. It says, the verse says, I'm quoting, the Vedic mantra is the bow, the pure living entity is the arrow, and the target is the supreme being. No, the target is the supreme being. Yes, you can be taken by the holy name, who is like a bow, and you can be brought with the power of the holy name, and you can go to Krishna. This is the image. Let us please look a little bit more as we enter now the practice of chanting. How do we chant properly into this example from archery? You understand this word archery? My English is not always so clear. It's the knowledge of using a bow, archery. What you have to do when you want to shoot an arrow and bring it to the target. You have to bring 3 things together. You have to align your body, which has to pick up the bow and draw the bow. Then you have to bring your mind there. If you have a good bow, a long bow they are called, and you are not careful, the string can slip out of your hand. It will totally destroy your arm. I mean, really, I once did it. I needed to go to the hospital. You know, these are heavy bows you have. I will use a New York slang expression. You cannot space out. You have to be there with the mind. And then your will has to be there. It's these long bows are difficult to draw. They are very powerful. Your will has to be there. And the good example of this, someone who practiced bow shooting, is Arjuna. I think you all know he wished to become the best archer in the world. And Dronacharya promised him to do this blessing. Now, Arjuna understood it's only possible by practice, practice, practice. So whenever you looked for Arjuna while he was in the Gurukul or in the school of Dronacharya, he was practicing from morning till evening. Only in the night he stopped. Now one night he came home when it was dark to his tent, and he started to eat by the light of an oil lamp. And all of a sudden a big storm arose and blew into the tent and blew out the oil lamp. And Arjuna, who was very hungry after a whole day of being out, continued to eat. As he was eating, a thought entered his mind. Wait a minute. I see I can eat in the dark. That means I can also exercise in the dark. And Arjuna committed himself to also practice archery throughout a good portion of the night. My dear devotees, can we learn something from this example? Yes, we can learn to always chant the holy name. It's the prime means, the first and foremost method and sadhana, which is given by our tradition to reach Krishna. So, the example, body, mind and will, how will you use it for chanting? With your body, you will sit properly, you will make a straight line. Why? Because then, and then you can sit straight. By the way, I have to stop for a moment. I want to greet two very special participants in this online program, Gaurav Goswami and Krishna Murari Goswami, who are watching from Nandagram in Vrindavan. Welcome, welcome, welcome. And I hope you take great encouragement from Vrindadevi and pray to her to let you cross to wherever you wish to go in your wonderful bhakti. So, align the body. You have to bring your body to chanting. That is, sit straight. That will put the all the energy circles very, very good. Then pronounce the mantra as you sing. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna. Should be a good sound. Good sound, produce a very good sound. Can we just do this all together? Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Dayaguranga, your lips have to move. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Very good. And then you need to listen with your ears. Let the sound of the holy name enter through your ears. What do you do with your mind? You have to focus. The mind usually does what we call multitasking. It has many, many projects going on. Therefore, most of the people nowadays are never entirely present to what they do. Their mind distracts them here and to the west and to the north and to the south. You have to learn to be absolutely present. Srila Prabhupada used to instruct us, just hear yourself chant sincerely. You have to chant and hear. Chant with the tongue and hear the sound. That's all. Where's the question of the mind? Just focus your mind and let it do this one thing. To chant and to hear sincerely. No? Good. Now, we will slowly go to the practice part. Actually, we are already going. But the chanting has an outer dimension. It's where your lips move. It is when you do kirtan, the way you use the instrument, the way your vocal cords are used. Sometimes there's dancing, and there may be tears coming. Your voice may choke up at one time, and during the kirtan experience, you will also experience some goosebumps. It's called hair standing on end. This is coming, and occasionally, even to new beginners. It's an outer dimension. But there is an inner dimension, the heart of the kirtan, which is much more important. The inner dimension is you need to chant in a certain mood and a certain inner orientation. The mood, we all have heard many times, is to chant in a humble state of mind. I know in America it was known in Europe as the Wild West, because it's west from Europe. And we heard as children, when Americans go into the saloon, they have to leave their weapons outside of the saloon so that there is no shooting in the saloon happening. So when you go into the kirtan mandali, you have to leave your weapons, your false ego, and everything else outside, and develop a mood of equality where you don't think you are excelling someone or in any ways. A humble state of mind is really, really important. Someone who sings kirtan is like a pujari. Imagine a pujari who comes out from behind the curtain, and then he flexes his muscles for the man to see. Oh, my muscles are really developed. He may show part of his leg where he has a new tattoo, and so on. We would think, get him off the altar. This fool is thinking, he is the center of our attention, but we want him to step aside and draw the curtain so that we can see the beauty of law of the Lord. We don't want to see a pujari who is so full of himself. So when you do worship, my dear devotees, any type of worship, you don't need to stand right on the altar. You can be there and amongst the singers and sing for Krishna. You should move yourself out of the center. The more of yourself you move out of the center, the better. And whom should you put in the center? Krishna, whom you glorify. Very important. Someone who's full of himself. We all come full of ourselves when we enter the kirtan, but let that go and let us now focus on Krishna. Trinadapi. No? The next is, you should actually enter, and this is maybe more important, into the right mood where you feel that, oh, I'm actually separated from Krishna. I am actually in a great dilemma. I'm actually in need of his presence. My constitutional position as a soul is that I'm together with God, with Krishna. But where am I now? I'm together with New York. It's all around me. Scandal. I am together with my various plans. I'm together with all the arrangements which I have created in my life and which have entangled me and made everything so complicated. As a devotee, this idea of I need you only, Ayi nanda tanuya king karam, patitang maam vishame bhavambudo. This is expressed by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. My Lord, I'm fallen in the ocean of birth and death. Please now pick me up from this ocean and make me a part of and attach me to your lotus feet. This is very important. This mood, this inner orientation is very important. If you do not have this inner orientation, you will think, oh, in Kirtan, let me go to Kirtan. I see my friends in Kirtan. If you are a lady, you will say, oh, let me go to Kirtan. I have a beautiful new sari. There is a peacock feather printed on the sari. Everyone will notice. Or you will go in Kirtan, oh, I have a beautiful, very nicely oiled voice. It is sounding very oily. This is very attractive. No. The art of Kirtan is you need to long for Krishna. Ultimately, if you want your Kirtan to be successful, you need to surrender entirely to Krishna during the Kirtan. Your singing needs to be surrendered. Your dancing needs to be surrendered. Your playing of instruments need to be surrendered. Your glance, your viewing needs to be surrendered to Krishna. Because in the Sharanagati song collection, Mahaprabhu explains, only the prayers of that soul who surrenders to Nanda Nandan Krishna are heard by the Lord and fulfilled. Only the prayers of a surrendered soul are listened to by the Lord. Other prayers are not so much reaching the heart of the Lord. So these are the three inner dimensions of Kirtan. A humble attitude, a longing, and a sense of surrender. I want to now use a few of the remaining time, some time of the remaining time here. I want to use it now for a practice. We have talked about chanting the holy name. It has, I think, given us some insights. But see, only by practice can you really own something. If you want to learn something new, you have to hear knowledge about it. You best surround yourself with people who know about this new item, but then you have to practice the new skill or whatever it is that you wish to learn that is new. Practice also will help you to digest what you have heard. And therefore, I now request everyone very sincerely, wherever you are, whatever it is that you are doing, except for driving, to leave that aside and give yourself the gift of practice, because then you will know on a deeper level, realize it on a deeper level, what we are talking about today. I would like to give you a practice which it will be also the takeaway for the coming week. It is a practice to chant the holy name from the sacred space of the heart. I took this practice from Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur, who introduces it in the Chaitanya Bhagavat. My assistants will somehow put it in the Zoom call so that you can see it. And this is what he says. One achieves perfection in chanting the mantra when one keeps the vibrated sound within his heart and controls the materially attached mind. What this means is that you bring this your attention to the chanting. You bring your mind consciously to your heart, and you concentrate on the sound there. And whenever the mind goes away to the various objects or thoughts it's attached to, you bring it back. This is the control of the mind, means to bring it back. Huh? This will give you a lot of great happiness. So I will guide you in this session. Please let us start. I see a new arrival here, Hari Prasad. I can see you. I request you to sit tall with your spine erect. Center yourself for a moment by just collecting your thoughts and just arrive in the present moment. Maybe you want to feel how you're sitting, the sensation where your bottom touches the seat or the back of your body touches the backrest. Allow your mind to calm. If you have plans or ideas or worries, thoughts, let them just go. It's now your time with Krishna. Tell yourself, I'm going to chant now for Krishna to hear. for those of you who like, please take a few deep breaths. Somehow breathing always brings us into the present moment. Bring your attention now to the innermost core of your heart . That effulgent heart space. It helps sometimes to imagine that you're breathing into that heart. As you inhale, the energy goes into your heart. The joyful feeling arises. And as you exhale, you relax a little bit more into this space. Tell yourself deep within your heart, Krishna resides. It's where I am and Krishna. You may offer a prayer to the Lord. My dear Lord Krishna, although I have forgotten you for so many long years in this material world, today I am turning to you. I wish to offer the chanting which we will do together for your pleasure. Please accept me. Please accept my service to you. And now, keep the sound as you chant vibrating in your heart. The mind goes to some other objects or thoughts, just gently bring it back. We will all chant together in one voice. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama. Continue to chant. Please continue to chant. Do not stop. As you continue to chant, please bring your attention to your heart. Please, as you continue to chant, keep the sound in your heart. Turn to Krishna and offer him this chanting for his pleasure, and you will soon hear bhakti arise in your heart. Continue to chant, please. So let's go on. Hare Krishna. Yes. Hari Bol. Congratulations. You did very well. Those of you whom I could see, they did really nice in chanting. It was very good. So the whole idea is, the idea which we have learned in our first lesson, we apply that to the chanting. That means we consciously turn to Krishna, who is not far away, he's not distant, he's right in your heart. Without his presence, you would fall over, and no artificial heart machine could bring you back to life. You focus on Krishna, who's in the heart, and you do it from your, as your real self, not as the busy man or the busy woman of this world, but as the pure soul, the part of Krishna. That will help you. When you go to the kirtan, you also don't come into the room of the kirtan mandali as the busy person. You come as someone who longs to connect with Krishna, who longs to turn to Krishna with all his heart. And then you, second point, offer your chanting for Krishna. That's all, and you are in the sacred space, and the Lord immediately responds. My dear devotees, my dear friends, my dear skeptics, I give many retreats all over the world. In fact, tomorrow we will start another online retreat called Into the Heart of the Holy Name. Advanced training in chanting. I do many, many things because that's what I consider to be my service, my main service. But the simple fact of turning to the Lord in the heart space is the supreme method, the supreme art, the supreme benefit is to be had when you do this. Just you as the real person, as the soul inside, turn to Krishna in the heart and then offer him the chanting. And you will see immediately a divine reciprocation happening. I thank you for participating. I will now turn to our host. We have two hosts here, and who are giving us so much pleasure in our heart just to see us. We want to now see if there are any questions, Dayagoranga. Please, if they are, tell them to me.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. I have the set of people who want to ask questions. So the first one is Gail from New Jersey.
Yes.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, thank you so much for the class.
Oh, Hari Bol, I recognize you by your voice. Please ask your question.
Yes, my question is this. You know, we are always being exhorted to chant with emotion, like a child crying for his mother. But when I chant, it takes everything I've got to be able to focus. So there's like no room to also focus on emotions. Kind of like, you know, can't walk and chew gum at the same time. So I'm wondering if Krishna will accept my arduous effort to focus on his names as emotion, or would he still consider that just mechanical?
Thank you very much. Your question is very well put. I have a request to repeat these questions for the YouTube viewers. So here I will repeat it. The question is, we are encouraged to chant with emotion, like Srila Prabhupada encouraged us to chant like the child for the mother, but it takes all the effort which I have for me to focus. Now, does Krishna accept this effort of mine to focus as an emotion? First of all, Krishna is very satisfied if someone makes an effort in his service. However, you should know that bhakti has two forms, not just one form. Bhakti has the form of Cheshta Rupa Bhakti, that's when we make an effort, like in this case, focus. And then it has the form of Bhava Rupa Bhakti, that's an emotion, that's a feeling. So how can you effortlessly, because you have no steam, you have no steam, further steam there, how can you effortlessly chant in that mode where it will not be just activity of the mind to focus and the vocal cords? The image is freezing here. Is still everything working? Yes, now it seems to be okay again. So, what Srila Prabhupada instructed the early devotees to do is something which I think would help you also. We were always instructed to chant before the deity. Even if we had, there were cases I remember where there was one godbrother who wanted to leave the practice of chanting and the movement altogether. So Prabhupada had no better idea than to send him before the deity where he should sit down and chant to the deity. And then something will come. If you chant to Krishna and you have either a photo of a deity there in front of you, something will come. Imagine you sit before a person and you communicate with that person, after some time, there will be something happening. I think in English you call it, please help me if I don't have the word proper, a rapport. You know, something between you will happen. So as you chant to Krishna, the emotions will awake. 100%. Don't worry. And it will be effortlessly. They will arise effortlessly as feelings of gratitude, for instance, or of feelings of need, an inner need, I need you, and so on. But you have to learn to chant to Krishna. Free your chanting from the tyranny of numbers. Oh, I must chant this amount of numbers, because then you have number chanting. Enliven your chanting to chant to Krishna. I'm not saying here that those of us who have made vratas at our initiation to complete our 16 rounds should not complete our 16 rounds. No, you should complete, because it's a vrata. You have given such a vow. And if you break it, something inside of you will break. But you should not chant to complete numbers. That's what I'm trying to say. So chant in relationship. Please try it, Gail. I know you are Parama Vaishnavi, topmost Vaishnavi. It will work. Don't worry, it will work.
I actually do that, Maharaj. I can't do this picture that you see in front of my name.
That's you, yeah. Yeah, then maybe you should offer an obeisances before you do it, or something which is which gets you your relationship thing going. Also, you might try Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur's advice to bring the chanting, the sound vibration in your heart, where you are and where you dedicated for Krishna. It will come. When the mind is focused, it will come. Don't worry. It is as sure as the feeling of nourishment when you eat.
Thank you so much.
But because this is such an important question, let me do like this. Let me see if there is another question. I can imagine another question being around this question. So I want to say a little bit more. Yes, please. Next question.
Thank you, Maharaj. Sonam Sharma from Canada, she wants to ask, you said that the prayers of only those who are completely surrendered to Krishna are heard and fulfilled. Then how can people like me, who are still not fully surrendered, offer prayers to Krishna?
We must be very clear first about the quotation. This quotation, which comes from the first song of the Sharanagati song collection, says, Krishna only listens to the prayers of those who practice the sixfold form of surrender. It doesn't speak about having achieved mastery or perfection. It speaks about practicing the sixfold forms of surrender. It starts in practice with a feeling of humility. When you practice Sharanagati or surrender, you start at the back. you practice with a sense of humility. Then the next practice is you think, Krishna, I belong to you. Atmani Vedanam. Then you think of Krishna as your guardian. He maintains my life. He is like a merciful landlord. Although I never paid him for this, I get water in the form of rain, I get air, I get everything for free from him. He is my maintainer. The next is he protects me. And then you should practice. Practice means make an endeavor as good as you can to give up the unnecessary things that are harmful to your bhakti and practice those things which you have seen are very helpful to your bhakti. So if you practice, all our bhakti at this stage can only be practice. Sadhana means practice. We have not yet reached the sadhya, the goal, the mass of love of Godhead. But Krishna is so kind that even if he sees the tiniest effort to turn to him, he thinks it as something great, almost like a parent who becomes overjoyed when he sees his little darling girl trying to speak something, pronounce something. Oh, she's trying, she's speaking so nicely, wow. Phew. And the parent will embrace the little darling daughter. In the same way, Krishna is satisfied and impressed with even the smallest amount of turning to him. That's his compassionate nature. Yes.
The next question is from Chandan Sahu. Goyal Prabhu, unmuted. And then Sri Marika.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, please accept my humble obeisances.
Go ahead.
Thank you so much, Prabhu. I have this question. We know the verse, Trinadapi Sunichena, and with a very humble heart, only we can receive Krishna. So how to practice Trinadapi Sunichena, Maharaj? And I feel like between humility and modesty, there is a very fine line. And I always find myself on the other side, that the modesty. So how to become humble? Is there a way, is there a proper practice or process?
Yes, there is. When you practice humility, you have to be very careful to go in the right direction. Before the gate of humility, there is a detour, which many, many people take. This detour is very dangerous. It's a very dangerous road. If you're not careful, you might go on that road. It is that you think of yourself as being very, very you're losing all your confidence when you think of yourself. You become totally mute. You cannot say anything, you cannot do anything, and so on. That is a minority complex, a dangerous pathological pattern in the mind, which can happen. What you think in this wrongly understand form of humility. You think from morning to evening about yourself and your disqualifications. And in this way, you magnify them more than necessary. And as a result, you end up with a huge mountain of disqualification before your face that keeps you from moving forward. The better form of humility is that you think more of Krishna, His mercy, and you think less of yourself. You don't think so much of yourself. You understand, yes, I'm not so qualified, but you don't magnify it endlessly and endlessly and endlessly, because then you are simply stranded on the beach of false ego. You're not the body, you're not the mind. A humble person will know, yes, I am what I am, but he will try. He will do his best, and in this way he will learn to think more of Krishna than of himself. Both to think very highly of yourself and to think very lowly of yourself is thinking about the same thing, that is yourself, your false self, your adopted self, your temporary identifications, the things which are not substantial, the things which are very unsubstantial. A humble person understands, I'm fallen in the world, it's a difficult situation, yes, but I have now this amazing chance to serve Krishna. I'm small, Krishna is very great, and he can do everything. Very important, otherwise in the name of humility, we breed people who are suffering from a low self-esteem, and we do them a disservice. Thank you.
Thank you so much,
Maharaj. Thank you.
We have Sri Radhika next, followed by Diksha Anuja. Radhika, go ahead and ask your question.
Hare Krishna, dear Maharaj, please accept my humble obeisances. I want to ask you one question. What kind of thoughts or emotions are appropriate during the chanting of Hare Krishna Maha Mantra? And sometimes, is it appropriate to think of pastime of Lord Krishna to awake the sentiment in the heart during the chanting and bring mind and concentration? I know we have been asked to concentrate on the sound of the holy name, but sometimes I feel like it's helping me to also visualize some pastime or something to bring like a full concentration in my mind. And yeah, more about the appropriate emotions and thoughts.
Thank you very much, Sri Radhika, for your question. I need to repeat the question again. Is it appropriate, in order to awaken emotions, to think of the pastimes of Krishna? Yes, we all know that we should focus on listening. We have heard this many times, but about chanting, this is about not chanting mechanically your rounds, this session. Is it so? Is it appropriate to think of the pastimes of Krishna? Or what are appropriate feelings in general? So here is an answer. I must admit to that I have studied this subject very as deeply as I could, let me say like this. And I have seen many indications in Srila Prabhupada's writing for both, that we need to focus on hearing, but we need to also think of Krishna. In fact, he says, when you chant properly, the thought of Krishna automatically arises in your heart. It's natural. Let me give you an example. If I let us use an example of a person we all know. I do not wish to now inconvenience anyone. Let me say a good person. Yeah. Srila Prabhupada. When we speak about, when we sing his name, Jaya Prabhupada, Jaya Prabhupada, what will happen is that we will begin to think of the person whose name we chant. If that is not happening for us, then we must see that there is something wrong in our the way our mind functions. Isn't it when I say, I talk of anyone, an image comes to my mind of the person. So this is also happening as you chant. An image of Krishna comes to your mind, something naturally. I think because this is so natural that it doesn't need any further discussion. What needs to be further discussed is if you want to enter forcefully into some remembrance of Krishna's pastimes, or if you want to do it in a, let us say, in a, as if you're also almost going into a inner spasm while you enter your chanting by applying great, great mental strain to your practice. But it is natural that you will start to remember occasional things. And if for somehow, because the mind is unfortunately so filled with the responsibilities which we do during the day, it is not happening, I can recommend that you read in the relevant books before you chant, or you make a short stop, and then you remember Krishna. I always think about Krishna's compassionate nature. If you want to remember Krishna naturally, Sri Radhika, you have to read about him from the Bhagavatam. And then this comes. The only reason I can imagine why someone does not think of Krishna when they chant is because they may not read enough about Krishna. After having said this, I want to put all the ISKCON precautionary statements into place. What we don't wish to do is to think about the very intimate pastimes of Radha and Krishna, because we might, because our mind is not yet so pure, all of a sudden get images of mundane relationships which are intimate. But that is what we don't wish to do. That is offensive towards Radha and Krishna. But what we wish to do is definitely that the natural memory of Krishna comes. And it comes if we read or listen enough about Krishna. Then when we hear the name, it is as natural as we think of Prabhupada when we think. Sri Radhika and everyone else who listens to this, what we have to be careful of is that in the process of devotional service, we do not allow our hearts to shrink, and we do not allow ourselves to enter dynamic our lives. That we only do service without remembering that it's actually devotional service which we are supposed to do. Devotion is an emotion. No, it's very much an emotion. Let us not cut our practice and forget the bhakti part of all of this. Let us not only remember the missionary part, the services that needs to be done, but let us do them in a devotional way. No? When someone comes to a friend, and this will be my last point, and he asks the friend, please give me a glass of water, I'm so thirsty. You are my friend. And the friend says, no, you know where to get the water. Go to the kitchen, take it yourself. Then there is really no friendship. It's a very unfriendly nature. Prabhupada always wanted to make sure that we bhakti, which is a devotional attitude towards the Lord, turning to the Lord, is not divested of service, because then it's not bhakti, then it's nothing. Like when someone is my friend, if I come to you, which I have done many times in the past, to Yashoda Dulal and your home, and I come and I say, oh, I'm so hungry. And you tell me, the shop is down around the corner. Then I'm thinking, oh, they don't like me any longer. You know, that's normal. You cannot speak of friendship without service. You cannot talk of bhakti without service. The two are joined together, and the Garuda Purana really says, in a very nice verse, says, bhakti means to do service with love. But let us, just as we cannot cut away the service, let us not cut away the love and the devotion. No, both need to be there in one. And so to chant devotionally your rounds as a devotional service, it is good to think of Krishna. And a good emotion towards Krishna is always gratitude. Gratitude makes the heart run to the beloved Lord. When you are grateful to him, it runs to the Lord. Okay, I need to end now here. And there are many other things. I thank you very much. If there are further questions which I could not answer, please forgive me. I will now turn to our hosts. Thank you so much for being with us here. And please do come back for the next session. That will be very extraordinary, almost extraordinary. We are now almost through the thing. So please let us stay till the end of the seminar. Hari Hari Bol.